Would you turn in the Word of God to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, Zechariah, chapter 7. Unfortunately, these last few books in the Old Testament are called the Minor Prophets. When we call them that, we sort of think that means they're not very important. They're not minor in subject matter, they're just small books, right? And to understand the book of Zechariah, you need to have a little bit of picture of Israel's history and connect Zechariah with two other books of the Bible, Ezra and Haggai. Ezra records the return of the Jews from captivity in Babylon, and specifically the rebuilding of the temple under the leadership of Zerubbabel. We've talked about this story before, because in 536 B.C., the Jews were back in the land and they started the project of rebuilding the temple. And they laid the foundation. They first built the altar so that they could have sacrifice, but then they laid the foundation for the new temple. And remember, there were some of those old people who had been... I always try to be careful when I talk about old people. At least recently I've come to that. But there were the old men who had seen Solomon's temple. And they saw this little foundation, and it didn't look very impressive in comparison to what they remembered of Solomon's temple before it had been destroyed. And these, while the younger people were all rejoicing that they had started the building of the temple, the older men were weeping because it just paled in comparison to what they remembered. And so there was some discouragement, and also then some opposition came in the building process, and the Jews stopped the project of building the temple. For 16 years, nothing happened. And then two prophets, both of whom were priests, but they, you know, a prophet is one who speaks for God. And Haggai and Zechariah came on the scene and they preached and basically said, you know, you need to get back to work and get the job done. You live in your fancy houses and God doesn't have His house needs to be built. You need to get with it. And as a result of the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, the people had a spiritual revival and they got back to work and in 4 years built the second temple. Now, Haggai's prophecy that we're going to look at in chapter 7 it takes place during that four-year construction part, right about in the middle of it. In other words, this is 518 B.C. The job was going to be finished in 516. It was restarted in 520. So right in the middle of that time, I don't know if the wall, the building was halfway up or whatever, but it was half of the time. They were under construction, and Zechariah preached the message that we're going to look at in chapter 7. By the way, you can get a little chronology by comparing Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra, because they will give certain dates, you know, like in the first year of King Darius or the second year or the fourth year or whatever. And you can kind of piece together a chronology of this really important part of Israel's history. But just to get the picture, 536, they laid the foundation. Then nothing happened until 520. 520, and as a result of the preaching of these two prophets, they again started the construction, and it took 4 more years. Now, halfway through that four-year period, we come to chapter 7 of Zechariah. Are you with me? All right, good. We'll have a test on this later, okay. Verse 1 of chapter 7 is one of those dates, okay? came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, this is 518 B.C., that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month. And so we have, and Kislew is the name of the month. And so he, on this date, is going to deliver a message that we'll read beginning at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they, now he's going to go back to referring to the children of Israel when they were in a time of prosperity in the land. He mentions that in verse 7. When they were in the land before they went into captivity, and the prophets, such as Jeremiah and others, preached that if they didn't get their hearts right with God, they were going to face a 70-year judgment in captivity. But here's what Zechariah says about those people. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, that as God cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. He's talking about the captivity. But I want to focus for the purpose of our application today. We're not building a temple, but we may be in that time of prosperity prior to our captivity. That is, we may be in a time when we sort of take it easy spiritually. We don't heed God's word either in the written word or the preached word. And we may have a tendency to rebel against God just like the Jews did before their captivity. What Zechariah is doing is reminding them of their history and how God had dealt with them in the time of their rebellion. And so I've titled this, The Willfulness of Man Toward His Maker. Verses 11 and 12 really describe in some a very strong Hebrew language the willfulness of the people of God toward or against their Maker. And we're going to note, first of all, their refusal in verse 11. Then their rebellion, then their rejection, and finally in verse 13, their reprobation. The idea of this is that you must not stubbornly reject conviction from God. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help as we study the Word. Give us understanding. Not just of facts and history and information, but Lord, the important spiritual message that you gave to your people at this point in their history as a reward, as a warning based upon their past rebellion. And Lord, help us today to understand that very same warning, lest we make the same foolish mistake that Israel did in their history. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. May we respond in tenderness to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's some really interesting Hebrew terminology in verses 11 and 12 as it describes the attitude of the Jews when Jeremiah and others preached God's message of judgment. You see, they were in the promised land. They were enjoying the land that flowed with milk and honey. They had been there for a few centuries, and things were going well. and at least materially, but spiritually they were going downhill. You know, there's a tremendous parallel often in history that when people do well financially, they have a hard time spiritually, often. It's amazing. When we're struggling financially, we think what we need is more money. The truth is, God knows that most of us couldn't stand to be at ease in Zion, that we would tend to backslide spiritually if we had it made. That's what happened to Israel, certainly. But they had this idea, we are God's chosen people. Yeah, Jeremiah, you're preaching about captivity? Well, that's ridiculous. After all, we are God's chosen people. God put us in this land. Nobody can take us away. Jeremiah said, no, you're wrong. There is going to be a 70-year captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. And they said, you're falling away to the Chaldeans. You're a traitor. You know. And they would not listen to the preaching. Now, in verse 11 and 12, as I said, there's some really picturesque Hebrew language. You know, it's amazing. The Hebrew language can say in one word what it would take us 9 words to say. Okay. When it says in verse 11, they refused. The word refused is both intensive and continual. Intensive in the Hebrew language means really, really refused, okay? We would say they vehemently refused. But they did that on a continual basis. One Hebrew word tells us all that, okay? They were intense in their refusal, and it was a continual state. In other words, time after time after time, when the prophets preached, they refused, and they did it intensively. They vehemently refused to listen, to hearken, or to pay attention. They did not want to yield their hearts. They refused. This refusal was a state of being for the Jews. It wasn't just a single event when they had a bad day spiritually and decided not to listen to the preacher. It was a state of being continually, continually. And Jeremiah kept preaching the same message, and they vehemently, adamantly rejected it continually over and over again. They did not want to listen. They refused to hearken. That's their refusal. It wasn't just a single moment. It was a lifestyle of refusing to listen to God. It says, not only did we see their refusal, but notice their rebellion. It says, and they pulled away the shoulder. That's kind of a figure of speech. But it reminds me of an event that happened in the other building several years ago. I was in the brick building, and a little kid was running through the brick building, and I put my hand on him, and I said, slow down. He said, don't touch me or I'll sue you. You know. I thought, whoa, my goodness. But he pulled his shoulder away from me. Don't touch me. You know. That's what this is talking about. He was not submitting to me as his pastor or some old guy even, okay? He would, don't touch me. Pulling away the shoulder, you know. It's a figure of speech, but obviously you can see that sort of thing happen. Don't touch me. Get away from me, you know. That's what they did, figuratively speaking, to the Word of God. That's rebellion. And again, it's expressed in a continual state, imperfect tense in the Hebrew language. They continually pulled away the shoulder. They continually rebelled. They continually did not want to listen. It was a state of being. You know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't deal with everybody exactly alike. Did you know that? 1 Thessalonians tells us to warn the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak. That is, the way we relate to people depends upon their attitude. The unruly, those who are unwilling to be ruled, the rebels, they need to be warned. They need to be told that they're headed for trouble, and if they continue in that rebellious state, disaster is going to happen. The unruly, the rebels, need to be told that. You don't have to warn the weak. You support them. You know, there are some people just need to be lifted up and encouraged and helped. Some need to learn how the cow ate the grass, as my pastor used to say years ago. You know, some just need to be warned. These people were being warned by Jeremiah. And Zechariah reminded the people in his day of Jeremiah's warnings over 70 years earlier. And as we read it today, we today are being warned against rebellion. We are being warned against a refusal to hearken, to pay attention to God. If you're a rebel, this is a warning from God. Okay. If you have a tender heart but you're weak, God can support you and give you strength. If you're feeble-minded, then you're like all the rest of us. Okay, that's the other category. I think that really means sort of weak-willed. Okay. But there's the refusal. Then there's the rebellion. And their rejection. It says, not only did they refuse to hearken, not only did they pull away the shoulder, but it says they stopped their ears that they should not hear. They stopped their ears. I don't want to hear it. You know, a lot of people are stopping their ears by not even being here today. They don't want to hear it. So they figure, if I don't go to church, I won't hear it, and I'll be okay. Some people don't want to read their Bibles at home. They think, if I don't look in it, then I won't have to think about what it says, and I won't have to deal with it, and I'll be okay, if I just don't pay attention to it. It doesn't work that way. If I want to not pay attention to the law of gravity, I can say, I don't believe in it. I don't want to hear about it. Don't you tell me about it. I'm going to absolutely, totally disregard it. I could still suffer some serious consequences by violating it. Okay? Why? Because it's true no matter what I think about it. It's true whether I want to pay attention to it or not. By the way, I do pay attention to it. I'm a scaredy cat, okay? But anyway, that's another story. I could reject the law of gravity continually, repeatedly, vehemently, but it's still true. It's still true. And if I continually, repeatedly, vehemently deny it, someday there'll be a big price to pay for that rejection. Someday. May not be today. I'm only a couple feet up now, okay? But just a few days ago, we were up at Blowing Rock. And there's this beautiful, spectacular view, overlook from hundreds of feet up in the air. That was a good day to believe in the law of gravity and stay away from the edge, okay? And believe me, I did. I didn't stubbornly, adamantly, continuously refuse to believe in it. Okay. Because that would have been the payday. But what was it they were rejecting? Verse 12 says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. Adamant meaning extremely hard, maybe even like a diamond. Lest they should hear the law, that's the Torah, the word of God, and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. You see, they were rejecting the written message of God, and they were rejecting the preached message of God. They were rejecting the Bible and the preaching of God's word. They were rejecting what was written and what was spoken. They did not want to hear from God. Now, they couldn't punch God in the nose, so they tried to punch Jeremiah in the nose, basically the way it worked, you know. And they called him a traitor, and they yelled at the preacher, and they were mad at him, and they wanted to imprison him and tried to even kill him. But their whole problem was with God. The reason they didn't like Jeremiah wasn't because Jeremiah wasn't a nice guy. It was because he represented God, and they didn't like that. And that's the way rebels are. They tend to despise anybody or anything that represents God's authority over them, be it parents, preachers, whomever it might be, or merely Christian friends who love them enough to tell them God's truth. But they were rejecting God's message, the written message and the preached message. Well, they were adamant. I kind of made my own translation of this, paraphrase, adding some words that give us the idea of this. Look at verses 11 and 12 in your Bible, and let me read this translation. Verse 11, but they continually, intensively refused to pay attention and continually extended their shoulders, indicating a continuous state of rebellion. Get that word continuous, it's in there. And made their ears unresponsive, that they should not hear with attention, interest, or obedience. Yea, they set their minds or wills as a sharp pricking stone, hard, lest they should hear with attention, interest, and obedience. The written law and the words of conviction which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he called out, that's a completed action, and they would not hear, that's a completed action, so they cried continually, and I, God, would continually not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. And verse 13 talks about their reprobation. Reprobation means it's possible to come to a point after rebellion and rejection of God, it's possible to come to a point when you no longer have an opportunity to say yes to God. God said, in the past, I called, and they wouldn't listen. Now, they're going to keep crying out and calling out, but I am going to keep not listening to them. You say, you mean that God would actually not listen? Well, that's what God said. I did not make that up. That's what God said. You know, the book of Romans chapter 1 talks about reprobation, about people who would not, by choice, retain God in their knowledge. They were not thankful. They did not glorify God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And God gave them up. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind. That is, he allowed them to go so far in their wickedness that they had no sensitivity to him, and he stopped giving them opportunities to respond. You know, the Bible does say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Bible says that God will not always strive with man. You see, there are limitations to our opportunities to respond in repentance to God. We might be limited by the fact that our lives could be shortened. It might be that a person could live a number of years rejecting God, and then suddenly God said, okay, you've had your final opportunity, and now your life is over with. There will be no more opportunities. That's a possibility. But there are certainly other ways that man might experience that reprobation. He might continue to live, but have zero sensitivity to God, where the Word of God doesn't even faze him. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not drawing him. I don't know when that point might come in any given individual's life. I'm not God. That's not my business. Okay. I can't look at anybody and say, he has sinned away his last opportunity. I can't say that. I don't know that. And therefore, you and I should never give up on people. But it is possible that a person might be sort of tender at one time and reject and reject and reject. And that heart which was once tender becomes as an adamant stone, where the message no longer phases him or her. You know, the Bible says no man can come to Christ except the Spirit of God draw him. And the warning to the rebels is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. If you're going to make a decision for Christ, it's not going to be when you are good and ready. It's when God is good and ready. You come to him on his terms, not on yours. This is a message of warning. A warning against rebels who continually refuse to listen to God, reject his message, rebel against him. And they face the danger of coming to that point of reprobation, when whether they're dead or alive, there still are no more opportunities to respond to God. Jeremiah warned the Jews about that. But they didn't listen. They said, it's not going to happen to us. We're not going to go into captivity. Not us. No way. That's what they said. And they didn't like that preaching, so they attacked the preacher. But attacking the preacher never changed God's message. It was still true all along. And yes, the time came when that captivity took place. And these Jews were taken out of their land, the land that they thought they'd never leave. And that temple that they rejoiced in was destroyed. And they were scattered among the heathen. But you know, God in his mercy gave the nation a second chance, but that does not mean that every individual had that second chance. Many of them died in captivity, never to regain what they'd lost. But it sure sounds as though God says there's going to come a point. There will come a point when they will just keep crying out to me, and I'll just keep not listening to them. We need to understand God as he has described himself in the Bible, not as we think he ought to be, but as he actually is by his own description. Oh yes, everybody has their opinions. Well, you can talk to somebody who doesn't pay attention to this Bible, and they'll say, well, I think it's this way. Okay. I might as well say I don't believe in the law of gravity as to make up in my own mind what I think God ought to be like. But God has already given us the warning. He has told us about himself. We need to listen while we have the opportunity. I know the day when rebels ought to respond. It's today. Today's the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. I know that much. I don't know anything about tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I don't know what opportunities any of us will have tomorrow to make decisions for God. I just know that as he extends to us the opportunities today, we need to make those decisions today. You see, it's not only the unsaved who rebel against God. It's not only the unsaved who will repeatedly pull away the shoulder from God and saying, don't you try to run my life. It's not only the unsaved who do that. Sometimes we believers have those little corners of our lives that we don't want to invite God into. We don't want him to govern us. We don't want him to tell us how we ought to do things. Remember, it was God's people who went into captivity. It was God's people who thought that would never happen to us. But it did. You must not stubbornly reject God's conviction. When he takes the written word or the preached word and speaks to your heart, don't harden your heart against it. You can deny the law of gravity as long as you want to, but eventually you'll find you pay a terrible price for that rejection. But it's infinitely more important when we talk about the things of God. So here's Zechariah. In a time when they were building the temple, they were doing the work, he gave them a warning to remind them of how they got in that terrible spot in the first place. Evidently, there was danger as the temple was going up again and they were resettling the land and things were starting to pick up. Evidently, there was a danger of becoming spiritually complacent again. And so we reminded them of what it had been before. And I think we need to heed this same kind of warning for our lives today. Would you bow your heads with me?